Ramsey TV.
Today, again, as I ended last week, I'm going to begin this week by talking about the most powerful lust in the world, and it is religious lust. Surprise, Christians, you thought it was sexual lust. No, that's actually nothing compared to the lust you are trapped in. Well, I must not have done everything I need to do for the Lord yet. I am waiting to see when my quote of when my work is finished, you know, waiting to see. It's up to Christ. I'll keep going until it's finished. I mean, I'm not going to leave it undone. You would think I'd done enough, I mean, but not yet, because here I am making another show. We'll see, though. We'll see. We'll just have to wait and see. This is Martin Zender. Welcome to MZTV. Yeah, if you want to see the 35-year-old Zender heralding the turn of the eons, then you want to see yesterday's video by Rodney Paris. You don't want to miss it. That would be linked down below here. Let me see if my purple glasses go with this purple shirt. Not bad. It remains to be seen if I can read from my own book. I can't. Forget it. Looked good for a while. Okay. Religious lust. I know Christians will be disappointed because they have been told that sexual lust will damn everyone to hell. Well, actually, there is no such thing as their version of hell. But sexual lust will damn no one because Christ saved us from all our lusts, all our sins, all our sexual lusts, even religious lusts. Christ saved people from every sin. So everybody's going to end up with Christ, God, forever. But not everyone has Aeonian life. The only sin that keeps you from Aeonian life would be, God damn it. The only sin that would keep me from my own in life. Hang on. It's just fucking choking me to death. I don't give a shit what this looks like. It's just driving me nuts. Let me tell you. Fuck. I'm not choking to death now. Trying to perform for God. Like ignoring his grace. Not even understanding that grace exists. That's what keeps you from Aeonian life. It's the worst sin. It's the sin of the Pharisee who says, while looking at the sinner goes, "Oh Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." The Pharisee goes, "I thank God I'm not like that asshole over there and the big fat sinner over there. Thank God I'm not like that guy." Okay, and the Christians, that pride, that arrogance, that they've saved themselves, it's doom for the eons. For at least one eon. I mean, the next eon, at least eliminates them from the fourth eon, for sure. And based on their behavior, whether they get in the fifth eon, we shall see. But one of my favorite topics, because it's such a paradox, is showing how religious lust is actually more damning than sexual lust. I was reading from a book I wrote called The Lie of Every Man's Battle, co-written by Heidi Kopo. I'll start where I left off, but no, I'm going to start the second passport, the sentence right beyond where I left off. Religious lust is a desire to do something for God. That's the whole Christian bend, isn't it? It is the public manifestation of an inner self-righteousness. Okay, I see I have to prove something to you. Where's my concordance? Self-righteousness. Romans 10. Paul is... Okay. It's my Bible's where I usually keep it, on the floor. Hang on. I got to prove something to you before I go on here. Indeed, brethren... First one, the delight of my heart and my petition to God for their sake is for their salvation. So as Paul is writing this, his brethren aren't saved. His fellow Jews aren't saved because his prayer is for their salvation. Paul's not stupid. Why would he be praying for something that exists? My prayer is for their salvation. They must not be saved. And again, the context is aeonian life. For I am testifying to them that they have a zeal of God. They have a zeal, but not in accord with recognition. In other words, they're excited about something, but they don't know what the hell they're excited about. For they, being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own righteousness. There it is. That's what makes them not saved. Seeking to establish, like, look up to God. It's like, am I doing all right today? Am I establishing it? Am I finally convincing you, God, that I'm righteous, that I'm at least good enough to be saved, that I'm worthy of your son, right? If I convince you, if I've gone to church enough, have I said enough prayers? Have I been good enough? Have I conquered enough of my sins? Can you finally look at me and be pleased? That's called being ignorant of the righteousness of God. And this is Paul's writing. And this is in a book Clyde Pilkington thinks doesn't belong to you. What a... Don't please stop me, Lord. Thank you. He did. Okay, great. Zeal is worthless. Excitement is worthless. Assurance, like the kind of electricity insurance is worthless. Deep down assurance is precious. They have a zeal of God, but not in accord with recognition. They don't recognize Christ. They're ignorant of the righteousness of God. And Paul, the guy who wrote this letter, says earlier in the book that the righteousness of God is manifest on the cross. The crucifixion of Christ was actually a righteous thing to do, a righteous thing of God to do. It was righteous to kill his son to save the world. Because God is right in everything he does. No matter what he does to you, to me, to his son, is righteous because he's God. He's God. That's the end of the story. He's God. But he's God. Shut up. But does he control when I, like, lift my cereal? Shut up. He's God. He controls everything. Yeah, but what about when I... And there are still people in the body of Christ asking these ridiculous questions. They're not only ignorant of the righteousness of God, they're ignorant of the sovereignty of God, but both are fatal. Because if you don't see that God is the one who won your salvation apart from your participation, even from your minutest participation, then you're not in the body of Christ. You don't have aeonian life. You're not in the body of Christ. Now, circumcision gospel, different standards. You just have to acknowledge that Jesus is the Christ. Hey, if you want to be in the circumcision gospel, great. You're always going to be a second-class citizen to Israel. And you're going to be on the earth. And you're going to be playing second fiddle, okay? If that's what you want, if you want to try to do the law, if you want to go through the tribulation, if you want to be martyred during the tribulation, if you want to resist the mark of the beast and get your ass cut off, I mean, your head cut off, then be an Israelite. I don't care. Join up. Be a proselyte of Israel. Go at it. Have fun. But don't do it. Why don't you buy a book instead? Wouldn't it be much easier to buy a book for $20 and read it in like a couple of days and go through the tribulation and get your ass cut off? I mean your head cut off. Your ass is already cut off because what the hell are you thinking? Wouldn't it be better to just buy a book, The First Idiot in Heaven? The best book that's ever been written explaining the Apostle Paul and his purpose and God's purpose through him, God and Christ's purpose through him, and how it's different than the Israel gospel, and how it solves all these confusing problems, all these apparent contradictions in the Bible. Wouldn't you rather read that book, sit in a chair? And if it's hot, turn on a fan. If it's cold, turn on a heater. Put a blanket over your knees or something. Get a cool beverage and read a fucking book. Isn't that easier than going through the tribulation? I don't know. Going through the tribulation, putting a blanket over my knees and reading a fucking book. Written by Martin Zender, who's one of the best writers in the world. It's so entertaining. The First Idiot in Heaven reads like a novel. Someone just told me that, and I thanked him for it because I wrote it that way. It's not an accident. I wrote it to be a page turner. How in the hell does anyone write a theological page turner? I may be the first one. No, I am the first one to ever write a theological page turner. I mean, like, detailed, meat, theology, the eons, the salvation of all, the purpose of Christ, the secret of Christ, the secret of Israel's blindness, the two evangels. I mean, you name it. It's in this book. And if you don't have it, if you haven't read it, why? Is it too hard to go to martinsindry.com and order it? I would buy it for every one of you. If you need me to buy it for you, send my sister an email. I will spend my own money and buy it for you. I swear to God, I will. Send an email. Martin, I can't afford to buy the first edition. I think it's like $22, $20. I don't know. If it's more, sorry. It's a big-ass book. I will buy it for you. If that's what's stopping you, I think we've had sales where that book is like a dollar. Like, I'll buy it for you. If you're a hard luck case, I get it. Go to martinsindry.com. Email my sister or whatever and say, I need Martin Zender personally to buy me a cup. I'll do it. If you promise to read it. Romans 10. Being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own righteousness, they were not subject to the righteousness of God. Not subject. And Christians are not subject. That is, they're not underneath it. They're not below it. They think themselves above it. Above the righteousness of God. They think God leaves it to them to be righteous, to choose salvation. So, there you have it. Paul calls them, Paul says, the delight of my heart, the zeal of my soul is for their salvation. But why aren't they saved, Paul? Well, they're zealous, all right, but they're not smart. What do you mean they're not smart? See, they're seeking to establish their own righteousness. And they're being so preoccupied by checking the list to see if they score enough points to be on God's team, they miss the righteousness of God completely. They completely miss the sufficiency of the cross. This is also called the snare of the cross. The snare of the cross. The cross is a snare to religious people because they want to check the boxes. They want to be worthy of the salvation. Did I hear somebody say they're idiots? Listen, I will not have those kind of comments on this show. They're morons. That's the Greek word, M-O-R-O-N. It's a Greek word, moron. I mean, stupid. They're stupid, okay? Careful. Do not degrade. These people are genuinely think they're doing the right thing, but they're totally wrong. And see you at the Great White Throne. We'll tell you all about EN4 when you get there. You'll be shocked. Hey, I finally get to see God. Did I miss something? Yeah. The entirety of Eon 4. How did I miss it? Romans 10, you know. You missed the righteousness of God because you were zealously chasing your own righteousness. Free will, eternal torment. Any of that ring a bell? Oh, yeah. The most powerful lust in the world is religious lust. I told you this was a great book. That sentence is so lean, so mean, so muscular. Religious lust is the desire to do something for God. It is the public manifestation of an inner self-righteousness. It is the desire to stand above one's fellows and say to God, look at me, see what I have attained. Notice how I've outperformed them. It is. I swear to God, that's what they think. Just, I've outperformed them. I'm better than them. They're going to hell. I feel bad. They're going to hell, but it's their own fault. Of course you Christians think it's their own fault. You say, oh, Jesus saved me. It's a grace. It's all grace. I didn't do anything. I didn't do anything to save myself. Then why are these people over here going to hell? Well, they just weren't. They just didn't have that certain something that you have. Well, I'm not saying I have it, but yes, I do have. How did you get it? Well, you know, God gave us a free will. Oh, see, they're self-righteous, seeking to establish their own righteousness. They were ignorant the whole time of the righteousness of God. And I have tried for 33 years to acquaint as many people as possible with the righteousness of God, with the sovereignty of God, with the love of God, and with the sufficiency of the sacrifice of his son. And whoever are meant to get it, get it. Whoever aren't, don't. Let's go on with this great book. Again, The Lie of Every Man's Battle. But I don't care if you buy this book. I mean, this book's great. I'm not going to buy this book for you. You got to spend your own money on this. This is a great book. How much is this? $22.95. Well, it's huge. It's got over 500 pages. No, 480 pages. Okay. First Lady in Heaven, I will buy that for you. I will break the bank to bring you into the body of Christ. That's how badly I want you to understand the truth. It's not selfish. Else, why would I spend my own money? It says, I really want you to get it. I really want you to be relieved, delivered from the lie of Christianity. That's why I started this whole thing in the first place. It drove me crazy that people were believing lies about my Father, God. It is religious lust that made the Pharisees of Jesus' day throw out their chests and diminish others. Yep, throw out your chest, diminish others. Jesus described them well in Luke 18:9-14. I'm going to read Luke 18:9-14. And as I do this, this is Jesus describing the Pharisees, but tell me if this does not pretty well describe Christians. Okay, here we go. Luke 18:9-14. And he also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And the tax collector was a Jewish guy who collected taxes on behalf of Rome. They were not well liked in the Israelite community. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself: God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift his eyes to heaven, but he was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Jesus now, and the parable says, I tell you, at the end of the parable, Jesus says this, I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but who humbles himself will be exalted. Well, we don't have to humble ourselves. This is the circumcision gospel, but it gives you the picture, doesn't it? We have no confidence in the flesh, not because we humble ourselves, but because God convinced us of it by circumstances. Who's the God of all circumstances? God is. It's the experience of evil God has given to the sons of humanity to humble them by it. It is religious lust that made these same Pharisees stand beneath the cross and mock the sacrificed one. I can hardly read this. I hate this. How can these bastards do this? He saved others. I can't read this. It's too evil. Let me go on after the quote. This, you know, these people, they actually looked at this crucified, tortured man on the cross and they made fun of him. They didn't say, oh my God, that must hurt. I'm so sorry. We didn't mean to do this to you. How about a drink of water? We're going to pray for you. This is terrible. Can we talk to the Romans about this situation? Maybe we can get you off. This is terrible. No, instead they mocked him. While he was... I can't read it. This same kind of religious spirit. I'm talking about the spirit. The same kind of religious spirit that mocks me, that mocks you. We're stupid because we believe in the salvation of all. We're stupid because we don't believe in human free will. We're stupid because we don't believe in the Trinity, even though the Trinity is false, proven to be false so easily in the scripture. Give me 20 seconds, I can do it. I can prove free will false in less time than that, and eternal torment is completely false with the proper translation of like two or three words, okay? This same kind of religious spirit infects, and this is like a virus, infects the authors of every man's battle. Hell, it infects every Christian on earth. Stephen Arterburn and Fred Stoker challenge other men to save themselves from what they believe to be a terrible sin. You're a Christian, why don't you behave yourself? That's what these morons say. You're a Christian, why don't you behave yourself? Maybe because I'm flesh. Maybe because I'm flawed by design. Maybe because God puts his treasure into an earthen vessel that the transcendence of the power may be of God and not of me? To answer your idiotic question? Fred Stoker, this guy is the biggest hypocrite, the biggest self-righteous nincompoop, the most idiotic Christian I've ever seen in my life. Fred Stoker. I mean, the other guy's bad, Stephen Arterburn, but Fred Stoker is, he can't, dude, this dude will not see the light. He can't be cracked until the Great White Throne. This guy's so far gone. So far gone. Fred, in particular, considers himself a paragon of sexual self-control. And so he not so subtly mocks other men for either an inability or an unwillingness to meet his self-imposed standard. And it's totally a self-imposed standard. It is not a scriptural standard. It is not a scriptural standard. A photo on the last page of Every Man's Battle shows 12 tightly knit men pointing accusingly at the male reader, daring him to join them. The caption says, "Join the thousands of men who have taken the next step. Call today. Call 1-800-956. I completely am righteous for God." Whatever, you know. Without the next step, take the next step. Amen. That means control your thought life. Control your dream life. Yes, they actually tell you that if you have dirty dreams, you think I'm kidding? I'm not. They mention dreams. Yeah. If you have any dirty thoughts, either a day or at night, you need to get rid of them. You need to join the thousands of men who have taken the next step. You need to control your eyes for sure. They have a 2-week program in this book, not my book, their book, Every Man's Battle. They have a 2-week program called Bouncing the Eyes. And they teach you. They say in 2 weeks you can master this technique. Whenever you see a beautiful woman. I don't know why they stop at women. Why not any kind of beauty in the world? If you see a robin with a beautiful red breast. Or if you see a sunset that is just the hues and the color. Or if you see a rainbow. Bounce your eyes from that fucking thing. It's dirty, it's evil, because it's beautiful. God can't be responsible for beautiful. Could you lust after a red-breasted robin over a rainbow? Yeah, of course you can. But it's these damn women that are so evil that even to look at them with a modicum of appreciation is to commit a sin that will separate you from Christ. That is what they say. I prove it in my book. I quote these bastards. They're so awful. Join the thousands of men who have taken the next step. Call today. Without the next step, which turns out to be an all-out war against God-given instincts, a man cannot be right with God. Remember, Fred Stoker considers sexual purity, defined by his own standards, a necessary key for admittance into God's presence. Let me say that again. Fred Stoker, one of the most religious, the vilely religious men on the face of the earth, who has deceived millions by co-authoring a book called Every Man's Battle, considers sexual purity. His definition of sexual purity, not Leviticus chapter 20. That's where you'll find it. No, not God's standard, his standard. His standards are a joke. I list his standards. I list what they think sexual impurity is. I don't know if I can find it here quickly. If I can't, I won't. But the things that they consider, like women's bra ads. If there's a bra ad in the newspaper, nope, God can't get along with you. If you look at it, that is, a bra ad in the newspaper. He actually mentions R-rated movies, not just X-rated movies, R-rated movies. I mean, there's so many ways. Okay, from page 13, this is how you offend God. This is an ungodly man, a man who has wrecked his relationship with God and Christ. And I'm quoting the page number of their book where this reference exists, so you don't think I'm making this up. Page 13, looking at bra and panty ads. Page 14, looking at Gallery magazine. Gallery, oh my God. Looking at Playboys, page 146. Page 20, watching Forrest Gump. If you watch Forrest Gump, I don't know why, but you have ruined your relationship with God and Christ. And you need to take the next step, call today. Page 22, imagining sex with Sally Field. That is a quote. If you imagine sex with Sally Field, who the hell would imagine sex with a flying nun? I don't know, but you're doomed. Admiring female fashion trends. Oh, God. Female fashion trends. Oh, look at that dress. That's pretty sleek. I love it. Uh-oh. God don't like you no more. You're done. They mention that on page 23. I'm quoting them. Watching women's fitness shows. You cannot watch women exercise on TV. What, are you crazy? You got to bounce your eyes from that. The only time I bounce my eyes concerning women, the only time I'll bounce my eyes if the woman happens to be on a trampoline, then I will bounce my eyes. Other than that, never. Stupid. It's a beautiful creation of God. Bounce my eyes? You might as well tell me to bounce my eyes from a rainbow or a freaking peacock. What the hell's wrong with these people? I think frogs are beautiful. I look at these lizards here in Florida. The beauty of God's creation is everywhere. And women in bikinis. Why the hell would I turn my eye from that? God made that in the Garden of Eden, you mormons. That's a Greek word, moron. It means stupid. Oh, God. Masturbating. Oh, God, don't touch it. Don't touch it. Don't go near it. Watching Baywatch reruns. That's on page 116. Watching Baywatch reruns. You dirty, dirty, bound for hell person. Looking at suggestive billboards while driving. Suggestive billboards while driving. Watching beer and bikini commercials. I don't know if the women have to be drinking beer, if they're wearing bikinis. If they're just wearing bikinis, is that okay? Or they have to be wearing bikinis and drinking beer. It doesn't say. Well, maybe it does say. I just didn't put it in there. Looking at female joggers in, quote, tight nylon shorts. I'll end with this. These guys are obsessed with sex. They're absolutely obsessed with it. They are the greatest sexual sinners on earth when you get right down to it, because they can't stop thinking about it. And the only way they can stop thinking about it is to, like, lock up their eyes and go to, like, some kind of version, their own version of a monastery. These men are sick. They can't trust the Spirit of God. Well, it's no doubt they can't trust the Spirit of God. Why? Because they don't have the Spirit of God.